All right, a couple of other things. We have a new prayer letter from the Qings in China, so take a look at that. They had just had the delivery of their firstborn son, and so there's a picture there of all three of them, so take a look at that. And then also Brother Mike Roberts to Vietnam, if you read his letters, they're always different from everybody else's, and I mean that in a good way, not to discourage the others or downplay them, but his letters are always very good. And I'm glad to let you know that he'll be with us a week from this Sunday. He called me last weekend, I think on a Friday night at home, and said he's back for a month and home in Indiana and wanted to see if... He said, I want to see if you've got an opening for me to come. I said, you tell me when you're coming and it'll be open. That's all there is to it. And so he'll be with us the Sunday night of the 20th, which is a week from this coming Sunday. And I know that he'll be a blessing to you with his mission work in Vietnam and the orphanage and everything. So we'll look forward to that on the 20th of this month. All right, Psalm chapter 7 this evening, the book of Psalms chapter 7. We started in the book of Psalms, and we did Psalm chapter 6 on December 12th. And here we are on January 9th, and we're finally in Psalm chapter 7 through the holidays and a little bit of sickness in between there. We'll get to Psalm chapter 7, one of the longer psalms that we've run into as of this point. 17 verses, but follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1, Psalm chapter 7 and verse 1. David wrote this, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Lest He tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He also hath prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we thank you for this Wednesday night, this midweek service, the opportunity to gather together. We pray, Father, you would make it precious in our sight. Father, may we always rejoice at the fellowship of believers. Father, may we most of all rejoice at an opportunity to come and to pray together, to sing praises to you, to, Father, look at your word, read it, hear it, and meditate on it. Father, we're a needy people, and we just thank you for all your blessings upon us. We thank you for sustaining our life and our health. Father, bringing us to the point that we're at tonight. Father, we just pray you give us something from your word tonight that would thrill us and challenge us. Father, give us a greater love and appreciation not only for your word, but most of all for you. Bless this psalm as we study it, as we look at it. Help us to hear David's heart's cry as we consider his words. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The best thing I can say about Psalm chapter 7 is that it's almost Psalm chapter 8. That doesn't mean that Psalm chapter 7 isn't good. It's tremendous. It's very good. But you'll remember when we started in Psalm chapter 3 that we said that Psalms 3 through 7 were a bridge between Psalm 2 and Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 2 talked about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God to the earth. Psalm chapter 8, when we get there, is going to fulfill that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He's going to be here on the earth in Psalm chapter 8. So that bridge from Psalm chapter 3 to Psalm chapter 7 is giving us not only historically what David is writing about the setting and the times of his life, but it's also writing, he's also writing prophetically about the time of the tribulation period. And there are many things in these Psalms, chapter 3 through chapter 7, that we can look at. The Israel being persecuted, Israel being chased and run after, Israel being defeated in different areas and crying out to God. David's experiences historically are going to match prophetically that which is about to come. So all of these psalms, in a sense, are prophetical psalms. And here in chapter 7, we're getting right the darkness right before the dawn. We're getting the end of that suffering right before the Lord in His majesty appears. And we see David's cry here in verse at the end of verse number 7. He says, "For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high." David is longing for the return of the Messiah, the return of Christ, the return of the Lord. And he cries out in verse number 7. It's sad that in the New Bibles, they take that return and change it to rule. And they say, "Therefore, rule thou on high." And they kind of obliterate or ignore the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's what got David through his rough spots. What got David through his trials is knowing that God would deliver him, that God would return. And so here in Psalm chapter 7, we have both the historical and the prophetical. And we don't have time to develop both of those in the time we have. So we're going to look at the practical side or the historical side where David is actually sitting and writing these words about what he is talking about at that time. And he's saying in verse number 1, "O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust." He's being persecuted and slandered. As we get into Psalm chapter 7, we'll see that. Things are being said about David that are false accusations. At least he believes that they're false. And he's searching and he's saying, "Did I give reason for someone to say these things? Is there something I've overlooked?" And I think we've all been at that position. Somebody might say something and quote us as having said something or said that we intimated something or something. And we say, when did I say that? Did I actually do that? And sometimes we wrestle ourselves with whether or not we said something or gave an impression we didn't intend to give. And that's what David is thinking about here. He's been accused. If you notice in the title after Psalm chapter 7, there should be some small writing there. And it gives us a setting for this psalm. And it tells us that David is writing this psalm in concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. All right, concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. This is the man that is slandering David. This is the one that is accusing David, and David believes falsely. Now, Cush cannot be identified. The only Cush in the Bible is a descendant of Noah's son Ham, and the timetable won't match that he could be there in David's lifetime because he existed long before David ever came to being. So this Cush is not identified. There are some that believe that this is actually Kish. Some of those names are changed in spelling just a little bit. That this is Kish the Benjamite, which if it is, would make it the father of Israel's first king. You remember Saul was the first king of Israel. He was a Benjamite, and his father's name was Kish, Saul the son of Kish. So it's possible, we can't dogmatically say it, but it's possible that Saul's father is spreading rumors about David's rebellion against Saul and saying things about David that David is saying are not true. There's some slander going on. There's some false accusations from a human aspect. We could understand that Saul's father might not be a fan of David's, knowing that David is going to come and take the throne that Saul is going to leave. And so this could be the same Cush. Whether it is or not, we don't know for sure, but we know there were accusations made against David in these things. And so let's look at David's reaction, not only to the words of Cush, but for the whole situation that he's in. There are three sections in Psalm chapter 7, I believe. The first one is verse 1 through 5, and we're going to talk about justification. Verse 1 through 5 talk about justification. Verse 6 through 16, again using Selah at the end of verse 5 for our division. From verse 6 down to verse 16, it talks about judgment. And especially verse 14, 15, and 16. It could be a sermon in itself. We don't have time to go into it that much, but we'll look at it. They talk about judgment. Then verse 17 gives us a preview of chapter 8, and it talks about joy. And so we'll see in verse number 17 where David is getting his heart ready for the Lord to come back and settle on the earth. So justification in verses 1 through 5. And there's a natural division even here. Verse 1 starts with, O Lord my God. I like those words. This is the first time of 10 times that it appears in the Psalms. O Lord my God. Every time I read it, I think of the hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, how great thou art. And David penned these words in Psalm chapter 7. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. So notice David's trusting in verse 1 and 2. With that setting, O Lord my God, we see that David trusts. He said, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. David is going through some trials. David is going through some accusations. David is going through some slanders. David is going through what he calls in verse number 1, some persecutions. And what does it cause him to do? It causes him to cry out to God. Persecution or trials in our life will cause us to do one of two things. Either turn to God or turn away from God. Many turn away from God in the point of their trials and temptations. And really, when you look at it, what a foolish thing to do. I mean, if we've got a choice in that trial of either saying, hey, this is a rough time, I'm going to cling to God, or, hey, I shouldn't have to go through this, I'm going to turn my back on God. One of the two, for any person in a sane mind, only one of the two is a reasonable explanation of what you're going to do. If we're at the point where we say, all right, I'm going through this and unjustly or not fairly, and I'm being slandered and misrepresented, I'm just going to quit the whole thing. You know how people say it. All those Christians, they're a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going back to church anymore. I'm not going to read my Bible anymore. I'm not going to go back to that way. I'm going to quit. Well, then who do you got to protect you from that point out? I mean, that's kind of like walking out from under God's protective hedge and saying, I'm bold enough and brave enough to take on the world by myself. We're going to have trials and tragedies. We're going to have slanders and persecutions in this life. You can't get away from that. And there's no sense in letting it drive us away from God. We might as well accept it so it'll take us closer to our God. That's what David did. He said, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. That ought to be a prayer of ours many times in our life. When we go through the trials or the tribulations, the testing, the persecution, we ought to tell God, God, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to allow this to bring me closer to You. In David's case, they taught him to rely upon God. He wanted God for his protection. Now notice, and I always love the wording, notice in verse number 1 it says, save me from all them that persecute me. Save me from all them. That's plural. All right, David's enemies were many. Not just this Cush that's speaking against him, but Saul is against him. The armies of Saul are against him. Absalom later, his own son, will be against him. So David's enemies are many, so he uses the term all them. But then he says in verse number 2, lest he. That seems like a contradiction. David said, wait a minute. Somebody could say to David, wait a minute, you said all them, and now you're saying he. Well, you know why he says he? Because there really is one person behind all opposition to the Christian. There's one person behind all opposition to the Christian. And notice how we identify that person. Look at verse 2. Lest he tear my soul like a lion. Now you know who that is. 1 Peter 5:8. For the devil himself is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. The persecution David was facing might have come from a human element. It might have been Cush. It might have been Saul. It might have been Absalom. It might have been earthly people that were against him. But all opposition to the Christian in this life is really authored by Satan himself. When someone opposes you or someone disagrees with you or someone just confronts you because of some area, and I'm talking about the areas of our Christian life, when those things happen, we've got to understand that that's not the enemy in front of us. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. That the enemy is the spirit behind that person that is opposing us at that point in time. We've got to recognize that the foundation and the authorship of all that stuff is the devil himself. That's a battle we've got to get into fighting. And David here says to God, I put my trust in You. Save me from all them, lest he tear my soul like a lion. Here again, we go back to that time of trial. You have a decision to make. Is it going to draw you closer to God or drive you away from God? You know what the result of having it drive you away from God is? He tears your soul like a lion. What kind of choice is that? We all go through these trials and temptations. We go through opposition for the Christian faith. And I've seen people down through the years. I've seen people that for some reason they came to faith in Jesus Christ. Pressure came on them from family, from friends, from job, whatever it might be about that new life, that change. And opposition came into their life and they had to make a decision. Am I going to carry through with this life and live it to its fullest? And separate from everything I used to do? Or am I going to go back to it? And they'll turn and go back. And every time they get torn like a lion. They get ripped to pieces. David said, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. When we turn our back on God, God will turn His back on us. When we tell God, God, I'm sorry, no more of this. He says, all right, you're walking out on your own. You're going out of this room without my protection. And there's none to deliver us. David's trusting. He trusted in God. Notice he says again in verse 3, O Lord my God. This is David's testing. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't think you did, but then as you walked away you said, I wonder if I gave that impression. I wonder if I said something that was misunderstood. I said something wrong. I feel like I do that all the time. And so David is searching his heart and he's saying, if I have done this, David is sincere before God. You know, a lot of folks just put up that wall and say, no, I didn't do anything wrong. David, when he gets down on his knees, says before God, God, if I have done it, there's a possibility. I'm human. I'm frail. I'm in a sinful body. There's a possibility. If I've done this, David is sincere before God as he searches. He could have been misunderstood. He could be purposely slandered. Well, no matter what, David is searching his heart to see whether or not he's given reason for this offense. Look, if you would, over at Psalm chapter 139. Psalm chapter 139. And I know you're familiar with the verse. But Psalm 139 and verse number 23. David talking about his testing, saying, if I've done these things, he says in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if, there's that if, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, victory in the Christian life is dependent on humility. It's dependent on us not thinking that we're always right, and we're always above reproach, and we're always... Sometimes we can be misunderstood. We can be taken wrongly or falsely. And there's sometimes that we need to say, okay, even though that person is, what they're saying is wrong, did I give them a reason to say that? I've got to search. I've got to look and see. And David is crying out to God and saying, God, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. That's kind of what we do on a communion service when we hold the bread and the cup in our hand and we examine ourselves. We search ourselves. That's what David is doing. We could call this search and seizure because look what happens in the next verses. He says, if I have done these things, verse 6 or verse 5, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Now you know that David has to be sincere in this prayer because he's telling God, if they're right, if I have really done what they've said I've done, God, take my soul. Now that's a very bold statement to make. That's a very brash statement to say simply, God, if I have done anything wrong. David has to be convinced that he was not in error in this thing. For him to make the statement, not boldly before men, but humbly before God. God, if I am wrong in this, if I've done... You know, it bothered David. Look at verse 4. Yea, if I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. It bothered David to think that he could have done someone ill who was not his enemy, someone that is his friend. He could have betrayed him. The accusations could have been about, as we mentioned, about him and Saul. And somebody saying, oh, David, you went out of your way to try to go against Saul and you did something you shouldn't have done. We know of David's actions that twice God delivered Saul into his hand. He could have killed him and David wouldn't do it. And someone saying, well, there's something else you did against Saul, against him that was not your enemy, and you did something that wasn't correct. And David's searching his heart and saying, if there's anything that I've done, he said, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. David would not return evil for good. I wrote this down in my Bible because I thought it was good. I don't know who said it, but it said, somebody said this, evil for good is devil-like. Evil for evil is beast-like. Good for good is man-like. But good for evil is God-like. David desired to be God-like. He didn't want the accusation to be, you have done good, you have done evil to someone that did you good. And so David asked God to search his heart. He was convinced of his innocence, and he went before God in that way. David was justified in what he'd done. Verse number 6, we look at judgment. We see in verse number 6 through 8 David's desire. His desire. Verse number 6, he says to God, arise, O Lord, in thine anger, and lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. David is asking for judgment upon the wicked. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of my enemies. God, pour out your anger upon my enemies. Remember what he said back in Psalm chapter 6, verse 1? O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger. So David's saying, God, I don't want your anger. Your anger is not for me. Your anger is reserved for the others. Your anger is reserved for the wicked. And he's saying, God, pour out your anger on those mine enemies. David's desire is for God to judge the sinner. You know, the best thing in the world to do is to make Jesus Christ your friend. One of these days, he's going to judge the world. He's going to judge every human being. Can you imagine being one of the people in life right now that uses the name of Jesus Christ as a cuss word? Somebody that uses his name in vain and blasphemously, and then one day stand before the judgment and realize the one sitting on the throne is the one whose name you've used in blasphemy all those times during your life. He's going to be your judge. That name you threw about so easily. That'd be a dangerous thing to happen. Look at what it says back in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12. David had said in Psalm chapter 2 verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Best thing to do is make a friend out of Jesus Christ. Make him a friend that is closer than a brother, as the Bible says. And I don't mean that in a human realm. He's your Lord, he's your Savior. But you ought to be on good terms with him. You ought to be on the right side with him. Because his anger is going to be poured out one of these days. His anger is not going to be, and we're going to get into this real big in verse 11, his anger is not going to be poured out on his children. His anger and his wrath is going to get poured out on his enemies. And that's David's desire, that he judge the sinner. But verse 8, David asks also for God to judge the saint. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. There's a judgment for the sinner, but there's also a judgment for the saint. There's the great white throne of judgment in Revelation 20 for the sinner. But there is the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for the saint. We don't get by without a judgment. We don't get by without giving an accounting for the things we've done in that body. You and I ought to be preparing for that judgment. That judgment is not going to determine our eternal destiny. That's been determined by our faith in Jesus Christ. But it is going to determine our rewards in heaven. I was working on some stuff for Matt the other day. I was doing all his year-end statements and typing them up. And there's 64 statements had to go out. And I had to type them all up and then make all the envelopes and then put all the right information in it. And get it all sent out. And he was instant messaging to me while I was in the office, and I wrote back and I said, I can't talk to you right now. I'm busy working on stuff for a missionary. And I told him what I was doing. I said, I'm doing all these year-end reports for the giving and receiving and all that stuff and sending all this out. And he said, do you get paid for that? And he was speaking facetiously, of course. I said, yes, I do. I get your appreciation and hopefully a star in my crown. And that's what we're trying to do. We're preparing for the judgment. What we do in this life now, we do prepared to meet the Lord and know that we're going to give an account for all the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. But that judgment is going to be so different. I mean, even when we stand that judgment, it's not going to be a wrathful God that sits on the throne that judges us. It's going to be a righteous God, but not a it's going to be a righteous Father, but not a wrathful Father. Now, we still have to give an account. But David is talking about his desire for the judgment here, for the sinner in verse 6 and 7, and for the saint in verse number 8. Then David gives his defense beginning in verse number 9. He says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." Have you ever prayed that before? You ever thought that? Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. You see the things that people do in this life, the ungodliness and the wickedness and the atrocities and just stuff that you just can't imagine and can't fathom that's going on. What human nature is able to do to other humans is just unbelievable. The crimes that people can commit against other human beings are just unbelievable. And there are times that we want the wickedness of the wicked to come to an end. And that's the principle of God's judgment. That wickedness will come to an end. Solomon wrote to his son in Proverbs and said, "Be not envious of the wicked." Sometimes we see them prosper. Sometimes we see them going a little farther and enjoying the pleasures of this life and of this world. You've got to remember, it's going to come back. This world is not all there is. David said, the wickedness of the wicked will come to an end, but establish the just. Establish the just. You can be on the fast track with all the excitement and all the scenery going by. You can be on that train just going 90 miles an hour and watching everything go by with all the friends and just look out there and have a good time. Or you can be on that slow, steady track that might not have all the scenery out the window that everybody else gets to see. You might not get to see everything that the other train sees. But that slow, steady track is going in the right direction. It's going to the right place. You've gotten on the right train. And that's the one to be on. David said, "Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." You know, it makes us less judgmental of other people and easier on other people and more gracious and merciful on other people, knowing that God trieth the hearts and the reins. God's going to try our hearts. Not just what we did, but why we did it. God's going to try the heart. He says in verse 10, "My defense is of God." That's David's defense. "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." God smiles upon His children. Even when we do wrong, we still have God's love to back us up. Even when we disobey Him, He's not a wrathful Father. He's a righteous Father who has to chastise us, but He does it in His love. But the sinner is going to face the anger of God. Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11, the preparation of God's judgment. Verse 11 says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry." There's a contrast. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, there's no safe day for a sinner. When I say that, I'm talking about a lost sinner, you understand. I know we're all sinners saved by grace. But you know, there's no safe day. There's no day that a lost person goes out the door of their house in safety. Because if life were to end that day while they're out, they go straight to hell. There's no pausing place. There's no in-between. I mean, it's right from this life to breathing the fire and the brimstone of hell. There's not a safe day for a sinner. And you know what that is? Not only that, but while they're living here, they're under God's anger. Notice verse 11. "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." Boy, that verse gives people fits. That verse gives people in the Christian community fits. Because they don't like to think about a God that is angry. They want to think about that loving God that just oozes affection for everybody. And yes, we sin, but God just loves us anyways. And He does. But God is angry with the wicked every day. You'll notice, we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we were talking about tongues. We talked about that word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14. and how it's in italics because it wasn't in the originals, and the translators felt that it needed to be there to give us a proper understanding of it. And most people today say take it out, and if you do, you mess up everything. We looked at that night. You take out those italicized words, and they're there for a reason. Notice these words here that in verse 11 are in italics also. With the wicked. Well, take them out and look what you've got. God judges the righteous, and God is angry every day. You know who His anger is toward if you do that? His anger is toward the righteous. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry every day. Boy, I thank God that that's not the way that verse reads. And the translators, by human means, knew that when they wrote that, when they translated that, they could see in the verse what David was writing. And so they put those words in that God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, their insight and their leadership and their preservation of God's Word got you and I off the hook. If it wasn't for that, we'd think that God was angry with us every day. Now, He was before we got saved, but He isn't any longer. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, if you're talking to somebody that's unsaved, you can say without any shadow of a doubt, you know God's angry at you today. Well, that's a hard thing to comprehend. God is angry with me. Why is God angry with me? Because God is angry with the wicked every day. Not a day that doesn't go by that God's not angry. Why? Because you're not born again. You haven't put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You haven't accepted the great gift that He gave of His only begotten Son. God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, we say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And that's true. But you know God hates the sinner too. Because it says God is angry with the wicked. Not with wickedness. He's angry with the wicked every day. God's judgment. David gives his defense. And he sees that God is preparing His judgment. Notice in verse 12. If he turn not, he will wet his sword. Wet his sword means he's getting it ready. He's not licking it. Of course, you don't want to lick a sword. That might be dangerous. But getting his fingers wet and then rubbing the edge of that sword, he's preparing for his judgment. He's getting it ready. He'll wet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. God's judgment is being prepared. Verse 13, He also hath prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. David knew that God was preparing judgment. And so David knew that there was judgment coming from God. Notice in verse 14 through 16, and these are three verses that just have a lot in them. But notice in these three verses, we see David's discernment. Talking about sin, he says this in verse 14, Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. Notice the words, travaileth, conceived, brought forth. That's the birth of sin. That's the beginning of sin. Sin has a beginning. It has a beginning in every person's life. Nobody just wakes up one day and has ruined their life or made a mistake without having put some time into it. The devil has come around and he's sown the seed, and we've taken up on that seed and we've allowed it to be watered and festered. And so it begins to grow in our life, and we find that sin begins in its origin. There's the birth of sin. Then verse 15, notice the bait of sin. He made a pit and diggeth it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. The sinner will fall into his own trap. The sinner will receive the end of his rewards and the end of his due. God is the judge. He's sitting on high. He's going to return. He's going to make sure that the wickedness of man comes to an end. Then notice verse 16. His mischief shall return upon his own head. It's coming back. And his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The word pate at the end of the verse talks about it means the top of the head. His violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. The sin that he thinks he's sowing is going to come back to get him. The New Testament verse is, Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You don't get away with sin. The chickens will come home to roost, as an old sermon preached on it. We think about the boomerang and how the Aborigines in Australia invented that thing, and they would throw it out when they were out hunting, and if it hit the animal and killed it, fine, they had their kill. If it missed it, it would come all up to 100 yards. You could throw it and it'd come all the way back. That's what sin does. You put sin out there and sin will return upon you. You put it out and the wages will come back. And so sin, David is saying, he discerns the process of sin, the plan of sin, and the punishment of sin. And then he concludes with verse 17. David's getting a glimpse of what's about to come. And he says, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. You know, if you read Psalm chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7, everything you read about is David in the midst of trials and tribulations and accusations and slander, being in the minority, being oppressed, being sought by the devil and his enemies. And everything looks pretty bad from Psalm chapter 3 to Psalm chapter 7. And again, that is a picture of Israel in the tribulation period. And those things in verse number 14 and 15 and 16 are about the man of sin that comes into play in the tribulation period. But David, in his trials and in all that he's gone through and in his trust in God, allows him in verse number 17 to say this, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. The question is, can we look forward to the return of the Lord? That's what David's talking about here. He's going to come back. He's going to return. I'm going to praise Him. You know why David could do that? Because in the midst of all he went through, from chapter 3 to verse chapter 7, he remained faithful to God. And so because of that, he said there in verse number 8, my righteousness and mine integrity. And that's an Old Testament way of looking at it. You remember David is used as the thermometer in the lives of all the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah. They're all compared to David. And his righteousness and his integrity shown in his human life. And he went through that from chapter 3 to chapter 7 so that when God comes back, he can be happy and excited about it. The only way we can be happy and excited and anticipate the second coming of Christ is to be right with God. If we have gone out of the way, if we've given into temptation and given into trials and all that stuff, we can't look forward to Him coming back. We got a lot of stuff to get straightened out first. David had the confidence of saying in verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Our praises need to be geared to the fact that we know Jesus Christ is coming back again. Our hope needs to be that blessed hope that Jesus Christ is coming back again. We want to look forward to chapter 8, and again, we'll get into that next week. It's a different context. We look forward to the Lord's return for us. But the only way we can do that is by clean living. The only way we can do that is by faithfulness to God. The only way we can do that is by trying to live right in the midst of a world that's not trying to live right. That's making no effort to live clean. They don't even know what clean is. When unsaved people are talking, they'll say things and they don't even have any comprehension that what they're saying is wicked or ungodly. It's just part of their life. It's just the way they talk and the things they do. Sometimes they try to clean up stuff. I'm talking to somebody and they find out I'm a preacher. They'll try to clean up their language just because they know I'm a preacher. And they'll clean it up and it still isn't right. You know why? Because it's not the language that's the problem. It's down in the heart. One of these days, God's going to show up. We've got to make sure we're ready to meet Him when He gets here. David had that confidence through all the trials and opposition he went through. David had that confidence that when the Lord came back, he would sing praise. When the Lord came back, he would be able to praise Him. You and I need to have that same kind of confidence, hoping that if Jesus Christ came back tonight, we would not be ashamed at His coming. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this chapter in the book of Psalms. We thank You for David's trials. Father, not that we're glad he suffered and glad that he went through it, but Father, we are glad that he endured them, that we could read his words as he went through them. Father, it could give us hope and encouragement as we go through trials in our life that are not near as great as the trials David went through. Father, help us always to have on our mind the possibility of your soon return. Help us, God, to be looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And Father, help us to adjust our life in a way that we show that we're looking forward to that return. Give us victory over our enemies. Father, help us to see our opposition is not from them, but the source that's behind them. Strengthen us in our faith, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's take a songbook tonight. Draw Me Nearer. 324. All right, page 324. As always, the altar is open. If God has used this psalm to speak to your heart in some way and you need to come, you come while we sing page 324.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Verse number 2. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my world lost in thine. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Verse 4. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
All right, Brother Scott, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please.